Mark gave his testimony earlier. That was great. Thank you, Mark. And we'll be doing that again next month and the months to come. And what I thought was particularly great about Mark's testimony was the benefit of hearing a chart lesson, which he pointed out there really connected a lot of dots that he grew up collecting. People grow up in churches, in Christian schools, getting a lot of Christian information, yet they don't know how it all connects or what it means for them. And sometimes the first time people hear that and understand that is when they see someone teach the whole Bible at one time, describing why things in the Bible change and how they relate to each other. And we do that affectionately and call it a dispensational chart because we study those different dispensations. And so that's what we're doing this morning. We do it at least six times a year, and that's the reason why we do it. Okay, we do it so that it's in our minds, it's in our understanding. If there's one thing we need to understand, it's God's Word, rightly divided, and that is articulated, hopefully, in our chart lessons. There's a whole section on the website with past chart lessons. It's just been the last year or two we've actually started video recording them, which is helpful for people online. But we're also starting to provide literature now about the chart. We have the fold-out chart in the back that we printed last year, and we have other things in the works as well with our interactive chart online and with some printed versions that people can explain to others how the Bible fits together. And so that's why we're doing what we're doing this morning. The second reason why we're doing a chart this morning is because we're at the tail end of a series we just finished about church boundaries and separation, trying to describe the functions of the church and why and how we ought to separate, if we're to separate at all. So we've been covering that. Hopefully that series was helpful for you, help mature us a little bit about why we need to meet as the church and what functions we perform. And so this morning I want to deal with the Bible, the chart lesson going through the Bible in 1 hour, describing how God's churches have changed, what God has purposed for his saints in the Bible has changed from Genesis to Revelation. And it's important that we understand where we belong so that we can know what the function of us is today, what we're supposed to be doing, what God would have us do. Okay, so we're going to start over in Genesis, and it'll be a lot of verses today, and so I don't know if you want to keep up with the flipping of the pages or not, but in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates the heaven and the earth, and he sets man on the planet with a purpose. And he tells Adam, here's my black planet here, he tells him that he's going to have dominion on the earth. And here is where I put on your outline, the Church of Eden exists. Now, it's not called the church, but this is where God puts man first time on the planet and says, you're going to do what I say, and here is a planet for you, here's a provision for you, and you're going to have dominion. Okay? And so, the church in Eden. Now, God told Adam and Eve specific instructions, and he told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't eat the tree, don't eat the fruit. And yet, they did. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's instructions, and they sinned. And so it's in the Garden of Eden where, at one time, two people on the planet had complete fellowship with God. Genesis 2 even says he walked in the garden, and they observed the Sabbath together. They had the seventh day, and they rested together, and they walked and talked together. They had that congregation together. And yet, when sin entered, they couldn't have that anymore. And so we'll cover that in a moment. Now, as we talk about churches today, I think I skipped a few points here. As we talk about churches today, I need to bring up a point, which is that there's more than one in your Bible. Okay? Greek amateurs and many Christian pastors will tell you that there's only one church in the Bible. There's only one assembly in the Scripture. And we're all God's people. Some of them will even expand the boundaries to say, well, everyone on the planet are God's children. Right? They get that from Adam and Eve back there. We all come from the first man and woman, so we're all made in God's image as God made Adam in his image. But they're wrong twice, okay? Greek amateurs, again, are quick to point out that the church in your Bible, that Greek word for that word church, is ecclesia. It's where we get the word ecclesiology or ecclesiastes or ecclesiastical. It has to do with the church. Okay, and so they say, well, the Bible all has one church in it. It just means a called-out assembly. It means a congregation. In the Old Testament, you don't find the word church, that comes from the Greek, but you find the word congregation, which is similar to the meaning of the Greek word church. It means congregation. You find that word hundreds of times in the Old Testament, where Israel congregated, and you have an assembly of believers. Okay? And yet, we need to understand that it's not just one church in the Scripture. There is one God, and there is the people who do what God instructs, the people who would obey Him. And yet, there's different instructions that God gives. There's different functions He would have people to perform in His purpose for the ages. And so, as we begin in this church in Eden, in Genesis here, in the Garden of Eden, God put man there to have dominion on the earth. He put Adam there to reign and rule, obedient to Him. And the only instruction God gave, they disobeyed. They couldn't perform. And so they sinned. And so they got kicked out of the garden. And so separation very clearly there in the garden was from sin, from God's presence, from the Garden of Eden. He told them they couldn't eat the fruit. And so when they did, they sinned, which is separation from God there in the Garden of Eden. And they kicked them out in Genesis 3:23, lest they live forever. And so we see the first church there falling out in disarray because of their sin, because of disobedience. So we move on through the Scripture. We go to Genesis chapter 12, 11 verses later, and we find that God has called out someone else. We'll draw Abraham on the chart here, where God in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And so here God calls out Abraham, and He says in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. So He calls out Abraham. That's the definition of a church, right? A called out assembly. One man from the planet. He says, I'm going to work through you and make you a mighty nation. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. And I'm going to curse those who curse you. This is God's instructions. In fact, His promise to Abram, to Abraham. Okay. So this was the church. Back here, if we're trying to describe what the church of what God was doing then is about, it'd be the church of Abram, the church of Abraham. The assembly, the called out ones of Abraham. In fact, it was a household. It was only Abraham. Abraham and his wife and his children and his servants and his house. That was it. If you wanted to get in God's purpose and say, what's God doing today? You couldn't go somewhere else and say, oh, I'm God's promised one. Because you would not have been. Abram was. He was the only one. So you had to get into his household. You had to bless him and get in what he was doing. And that was God's function and purpose at that time. Okay, it was a household. Eventually, He told Abraham to be circumcised. And so Abraham and his house were circumcised, and everyone else were uncircumcised. And so there's a separation God sets up, a division between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. This church back there wasn't only circumcised, but they lived in tents. Okay, that would be the equivalent of today, God's church operating out of, I don't know, RVs or something. That's what Abraham was. The tent dwellers, the original sojourners, the travelers that were traveling around this land God had promised, but they never settled down in their lifetime because it was a future promise. It wasn't a present possession. And so Abram was given a promise of a land, so they traveled around in tents. And they fought together as a house as he trained his servants in Genesis 14. They went and fought other kings to protect his family, which was Lot. We covered that in Genesis 14. They offered animals in sacrifice. We see multiple times that Abraham builds an altar and kills animals on the altar. If we're trying to participate in the church of Abraham, that's the pattern. Offering animals to praise God, to honor Him. Right? Back there in the church of Abraham, God had a fertility ministry back there, where apparently Sarah and Abraham couldn't have children, but God had promised they would. And so He's working through a woman's womb. That was God's intervention. In fact, we see it multiple times as Abraham and Sarah, as we've been studying on Tuesdays, they go to other kings' lands, and when those kings would go contrary to God's promise with Abraham, God would shut up their wombs, so they couldn't have children. So we saw King Abimelech and the Pharaoh over there back in Genesis. They couldn't have babies because they crossed Abraham, God's chosen man. And so this was God's church back then. This was God's called out person. I use the word church lightly there, of course. I mean, God's called out person. And that's how God was operating. God told Abraham to separate from his country, to separate from his kindred, from his father. Even told him to separate from his bondservant wife, Hagar, and his son, Ishmael. He said, cast them out. And he told him, of course, to separate from the uncircumcised. This was God's instructions to Abraham and to the church at that time, and how they were to be called out, how they were to be separate. No doubt this is not the pattern for the church that we are today. Okay, God is not intervening today through women's wombs as He was before. He is not telling us today to circumcise all the children back there in the class. He is not working through us to offer animal sacrifices as Abraham did. Okay. So we move on in the scripture, trying to look and find the church of what God is doing now. And we find, if you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 38, that there's another church in your Bible. Now, I know we're going far to the right now in Acts 7, 38, but we're not going too far in the future from Abraham, just a few hundred years, where God promised Abraham that through his wife and through his son and through his son's son, they would have a nation. That fertility ministry worked pretty good. Abraham had a son, and then his son had two twins, and then his son had 12 sons. So it's working great. And then by the time they had 12 sons and 12 tribes, they made a nation of Israel, and God gave Moses instructions to give to this nation to deliver them from their enemies, Egypt and the Pharaoh. You've heard the story of the Exodus, and to deliver Israel out of the land, and he gave them laws to keep. And so one of the songs in our hymnal talks about God gave the law to Moses, and that's what God did when he pulled Moses and Israel, the nation from Abraham, out of Egypt and said, here's my laws, keep them. Okay, so here's the church, as Acts 7 calls it, in the wilderness. Acts 7, verse 37 says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai. And so you see in Acts 7:38, Stephen is teaching a Bible lesson as we're doing this morning. And he's saying back there with Moses, when they were in Mount Sinai, that was the church in the wilderness. It's the wilderness, of course, because they left Egypt, which is where their slave houses were. And now they were free, but they had no houses, and so they were in the wilderness back there. And God led them with that pillar of fire and pillar of smoke, led them to a mountain upon which God gave them the laws you find in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Okay, this is the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness was Israel under the law. So here's another church and another change in your Bible. As now, God gives them 613 specific laws to perform. Laws that range from what food you eat, what clothes you wear, who you marry. These are very personal, everyday lifestyle laws. Also included in the laws, of course, are thou shalt not kill and thou shalt honor your father and mother and these sort of things. But there were lots of laws that they had to follow and they're required to do. And so this church in the wilderness was different than the church of Abraham, which was a house and his family. Now it's 12 tribes. It's a nation. It's hundreds of thousands of people. It's a country. And they have a land. And so the law is the law of the land, you see. So there's a whole nation operating back here. Unfortunately, a lot of people not understanding the church that we are a part of today think that this is a pattern for them. And they go back to the law and say, oh, that's the church. It's Israel in Acts 7:38. And we need to do what they did. We need to get God's law back in our schools. We need to get God's law back in our family and God's law back in our country. And we're God's nation, right? No, we're not. But that was the church in the wilderness. God's called out people when he called them out of Egypt and called them into his promised land was a nation, okay? It was a land. It had a law. It had a lifestyle. They had sacrifices, as described in Leviticus, where they would offer up animals and sacrifice to God for their sins. They had holidays. Their calendar was mandated by God. So what days they had vacation, Sabbaths, were also mandated by God. Okay? They were to separate. They had separation, like all called out assemblies do. They had separation, and their separation was from other nations. They had one nation, which was Israel. They were circumcised. They were God's chosen people. They had the laws. Well, they're to separate from the other nations, which are called Gentiles in your Bible. The word Gentile simply means nations. So Israel would separate themselves from the nations and make themselves a peculiar people. Israel would separate from Red Lobster. They're walking down the road back there. They see Red Lobster. They could not eat in there. The law said they could not. The law said they couldn't have crabs. The law says they could not eat kangaroos. They could not eat pork. So they had to separate from bacon. They had to separate from the Levites, even within the nation. You had tribes separated. So God gave each tribe their specific land and said, you go over there, we come over here. The ecumenical idea that we all need to get together would not have worked in the church in the wilderness because God gave them separate lands to live in. There was one land of Israel, and all 12 tribes had a separate territory. And the Levites, that tribe who did not have a land given to them, were given the temple. And so even the Levites were separated from the rest of Israel as priests. And so you had the priests in Israel and then the everyday Jew. Okay? You had the temple, which separated, again, the high priest and the Holy of Holies from the sacred place and then the place where the Gentiles can come. You had separation in their temple. Gentiles can only go so far. There's a middle wall of partition inside that temple where Gentiles could not pass. Only Jews could pass. Then there was a place where, even though Jews were there, they couldn't pass a certain point. Only priests could go. Then there was a place in their temple where not just any priest, but only the high priest, and only once a year could go. There was separation in their temple about their sacred places. Their temple, by the way, was the place they were supposed to sacrifice to God and worship God. There was not the first temple in Jerusalem, and then the second temple in Jerusalem, and the third temple of the Messiah in Jerusalem. There wasn't 50 denominations in Jerusalem. There was one temple, one law. On that, they all agreed. Now, I know there were Pharisees, and there were Sadducees, and there were zealots, and people say, well, that's like denominations. No, they're not. Those were just different interpretations of the one law in the one temple, in the one land that they all existed in. It's very much different than the divisions we have today. And yet, people still try to make themselves Israel. They separated from the unclean. You know, husbands and wives had to separate once a month. The law said, you got to separate, right, for a few days. That'll help you with 1 Corinthians 7, by the way, where Paul is asked the question, how long ought we to separate? And Paul's going, well, only for prayer and fasting. Otherwise, maybe you shouldn't separate all that much for your marriage's sake. Under the law, they had to. The law had to separate men from women at a certain time of the month. And so they separated from the unclean. They separated from the dead. They separated from those things that God said that's unclean until it goes through a purification ritual. This is what described the church in the wilderness. Again, does this even sound remotely familiar to you? And you say, well, that's not how we do church. And that doesn't sound like the function of the church that we learned a few weeks ago. In fact, it doesn't. It's a lifestyle. It's a nation. Their patriotism was godly, you see. But no other nation could claim what they claimed. People like to say that our country is one nation under God. The only nation under God in human history has been the nation of Israel. Okay? Blasphemy. You want to take under God off our coins? You know what I would really love on our coins is the gospel. You know, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Let's just make it clear. Forget the God stuff. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he was God manifest in the flesh. I don't think we'll get very many votes in Congress for that. You know. But meanwhile, the only nation under God in history was Israel, as God called them out and gave them a law. In Psalm 33, verse 12, it says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And all the Americans say, yeah, that's America. God bless us. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We're not like those pagan nations who don't have the God as their Lord. But you see, that was Israel. That's not even America. It's not Canada. It's Israel. That's the only nation whose God was the Lord. That's why God taught his Israelite disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It was not the father of every nation. It was our Father. That's how Israel was taught to pray. If you were alive during Jesus' earthly ministry, number one, you wouldn't have been invited in this conversation because you were a Gentile. But secondly, you couldn't pray our Father. You would pray the God of Israel, hallowed be thy name. That's what you would pray. But Israel could pray our Father. God made them a nation. In Psalm 135, verse 4, you see another place where it talks about Israel being God's nation. And how often do people today in the church try to go back to the Psalms for their pattern and their example? What I'm trying to explain to you is that church in the wilderness there is not the church of what God is doing now. Psalm 135, verse 4. It says, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And so God chose Israel as a peculiar nation, a singularity. There was a reason why God made the nation of Israel. So that there would be a pattern in God's kingdom in the future, on the earth, for nations to operate. He made Israel to give them his law. They would be priests and ministers of his law on the earth. He made Israel to prove once and for all to everyone that not even a godly nation can live godly without God. You see, that's why he made the nation of Israel, to teach that even they are sinners and they need Jesus Christ. But Psalm 135, verse 4, he's the only nation that he did that with, and he gave them promises of a treasure and a kingdom in the future. So if we were to draw our timeline and extend it out all the way to the future, we can find places in our Bible that talk about the future kingdom. I'll draw a hill here with a castle on it to represent Israel's kingdom. Okay? God had promised them that. They'd be a nation above the nations. And so it's very hard to be a nation above the nations if the nation above the nations is the nations. Is that contradictory? Did you go to logic class? Doesn't work. So the church today cannot be Israel. Israel was a nation. The church today is not a nation. You see, God promised they would have a place ministering to the other nations that would come to their kingdom and learn God's law. The church in the wilderness, the church back there in the land of Israel. Psalm 147, verse 19, as we'll go to next, to learn that he hath not dealt so with any other nation. It says, he shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Okay, the law was not given to America. The law was not given to any other nation. It was given to Israel. We have the privilege as the church of what God is doing now to be the vehicle of preservation of God's book for the last thousands of years. But God originally gave this law to Israel. There was no church as you belong to back then. Okay, there was only the church in the wilderness, which was a nation. Let's move on in our Bible then. You say, okay, I got this Israel business down. Most of your Bible, especially the Old Testament portion, deals with Israel and God's purpose and function through them. But as we turn to, let's say, John chapter 1, we start getting into more familiar territory as we're now into the New Testament portion of your scriptures. New Testament meaning just the newer testament from God, because we know the actual New Testament for Israel cannot start until Christ dies, but that's another lesson for another day. Look at John chapter 1, verse 11. Here we have the account in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus' ministry to Israel. Jesus is what Christianity is about, right? So I know you're talking about that law and those sacrifices, and I know we're talking about the nation, but that's all Old Testament stuff. Let's get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the red letters. Let's learn about Jesus, because Jesus is why we come together, right? So we're going to learn about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 11. And so we'll draw the creche. I'm going to do a horrible job at it. The little manger scene here with the baby. And we'll even draw the cross, which is the baby's death. Merry Christmas, everybody. The baby died. But anyway, we'll cover John chapter 1, verse 11. Where it begins telling about Jesus Christ and his ministry, his earthly ministry. God came down to earth, put on humanity. He says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus came unto his own people. He came to God's own people. Now, we've already studied from Genesis all the way to Matthew in a quick 20 minutes. Who are God's own people? The church in the wilderness. The nation. So Jesus Christ came to Israel, God's chosen, peculiar people, his treasure. But it says here, his own people, Israel, did not receive him. They killed him right on the cross. They crucified the Messiah. But we see here Jesus was born under the law. Galatians 4:4, Paul says that Jesus was made of a woman, born under the law. Luke chapter 2, rather, under the so-called Christmas story, you'll find there the account of Jesus' birth and the shepherds and the angels who speak from on high. They're not singing, and they speak to the shepherd, and there's Mary there. And then after Jesus' birthday, 7 days later, on the eighth day, Mary takes him to the temple to circumcise him and kills two birds and kills two turtle doves. And so you have in Luke chapter 2, Jesus born under the law and his parents obeying the law. Jesus taught the law. In Matthew chapter 5, covenant theologians are quick to point out to you who would think you're not under the law that Jesus taught, we are not to destroy the law. That's what Matthew 5 says. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so we see Jesus was a prophesied Messiah, a prophesied baby. Isaiah 9 says, unto you this day a child will be born, of a virgin even. There were prophecies, hundreds of prophecies about this baby, about this man, Jesus, the Messiah, coming to Israel. And they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And we can study that for a long time, showing that God's word and his prophets are true in Jesus Christ. Okay? People say, well, how do you know the Bible is true? One way you know is because God tells the end from the beginning, and he prophesies things before they happen. like kingdoms, like Abraham, like Jesus come. A lot of prophecies were fulfilled in your Bible, and that should testify that something is different about this book, okay, as it's written over the span of hundreds of years. But look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Jesus, when he came to his own nation, he was not sent to the Gentiles. He was not sent to the nations that your granddaddy belonged to. He was not sent to that nation, okay? And if your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy would have walked up to Jesus, he would have said, can't talk to you. What they used to say back in the 90s or something, talk to the hand. You know, that's what Jesus would have done. That's exactly what he did in Matthew 15, verse 24, when he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus in Matthew 15 is speaking to a Gentile, a Canaanite woman, a woman who was not a Jew. She was not God's chosen people, but she lived nearby. So she thought, hey, here's the Messiah. I'll go talk to him about my sick daughter. I mean, surely he's a nice guy, being God and all. He would want to help me and my sick daughter. She pleads with him for a hearing. And Jesus responds to her, I am not sent unto you. I didn't come for you. I came for my chosen people, Israel. Wow. Jesus was a nationalist. In Matthew 15, verse 24, is descriptive of that. He says in Matthew 10 to his 12 apostles, not to go to the way of the Gentiles, but only go to Israel and preach to them the kingdom is at hand. Preach to them the good news that my kingdom is coming. Okay? Now, of course, as we've studied already, you should realize that if the kingdom's coming, it's not only good for Israel, it's good for the Gentiles too, right? Because they're going to get blessed through Israel. So Jesus came preaching the kingdom to Israel, and so the Canaanite woman was just getting a little rushed. She was ahead of her time, right? Jesus said, I'm not sent to you, I'm sent to Israel. Look at Matthew 21, verse 43. He came preaching what is called in the scriptures the gospel, or good news of the kingdom. We know about the kingdom. It was promised to Abraham when he said he'd have a mighty nation in his seed. It was promised to Adam when he told Adam to have dominion over the earth. It was promised to Israel when he told them they'd be a nation above the nations. So Jesus came and said, the kingdom is close. It's at hand. It's nigh. But when he came to his nation rejected him except for a few. And so in Matthew 21, verse 43, he tells his nation, the priests, the scribes, the leaders, that I'm taking the kingdom of God away from you and giving it to a nation that bears the fruits thereof. Matthew 21, verse 43. It says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. He's speaking to scribes and priests and religious leaders in Israel. And says, he says in verse 43, it shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. A nation. Question. Which nation? There are hundreds of nations. Which nation is Jesus talking about? Of course, he's talking about that nation, that little flock, that little nation within the nation of Israel to whom God would give his promised kingdom. Go up to verse, I want to go back up to verse 32. He says, John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, John the Baptist. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, priests, scribes, and religious leaders, when ye had seen it, ye repented not afterward that ye might believe them. He says, the publicans and the harlots, in verse 31, will go into the kingdom of God before you. The nation he's talking about that's bearing fruit? Republicans and harlots and fishermen and tax collectors and zealots who are disciples of Jesus Christ, who are also Jews, who are following him around. He's going, you guys are pitiful looking, but you're following me and you believe that I'm the Messiah. And that's the right thing. These religious leaders, they've got the robes, they've got the temple positions, they're the scribes, they're the educated, they're the ones who have been given the law to keep and to teach. They've rejected me. And so Matthew 21, he says, I'm going to take the kingdom from them and give it to this little flock, this nation bearing the fruits. Look at Matthew 16 for, again, a definition of this nation Jesus is talking about. This is important to get this just because we're seeing here a change in God's church. We saw back here a church in the wilderness, right? Jesus came when he preached the kingdom, rather, to Israel. Israel rejected his message. And he said to Peter, I'm going to build a church with you. in Matthew 16 and verse 18. He says, I say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. There it is right there. He's going to build a church in Jerusalem with Peter holding the keys. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Wow! What an amazing instruction that Jesus gives to Peter and says, because you believed me as the Son of God, because you're following me, even though you're a fisherman, even though you're not a priest, you're not a Levite, okay, and even though before you probably did a lot of wrong things, now you've repented of those wrongs, you've been water baptized, and you're believing me as the Messiah, he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And so we're going to draw, how do I draw these keys up here? Like this? Should I draw them like this? This is the symbol of Roman Catholicism and the Pope, which they believe have been given the keys of the kingdom as passed down from Peter in Matthew 16. Okay, so again, we see a pattern in Matthew 16 for people today who think that their pattern is in Matthew 16. That is not right for you. Okay, we saw it back here with Abraham. There's a wrong pattern. The church in the wilderness is a wrong pattern. The church here in Jerusalem with Peter would also be a wrong pattern. Of course, you remember, Jesus is ministering under the law program. He's ministering to Israel about a kingdom come. We haven't heard anything about the cross yet. But Matthew 16, verse 20, Jesus continues and charges his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So apparently, to Peter, he tells them, stop telling people I'm the Christ, because now I'm going to die. He says in verse 21, that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things to the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now this verse needs to be highlighted and circled, and if you can color the black ink in your Bible red, you should do so. Because it's a significant verse to show people that Jesus did not begin to even talk about his death until 16 chapters after Matthew begins. It says in 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto who? His disciples. He didn't tell this truth to all the nation of Israel. They didn't even believe he was the Messiah. But he told it to his disciples. He told them in secret. And he told them, I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to raise again the third day. Now, perhaps you have heard the gospel that saves us today, which we haven't gotten to yet in your Bible. Perhaps you've heard and trusted that Christ died for your sins and raised again the third day for you to have eternal life, which is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ. In Matthew 16, we find the first time in our Bible that's spoken so clearly here by the Lord Jesus himself that he's going to die and raise again the third day. And the response of those people, the nation who's been given the keys, the fruitful little flock of fishermen and tax collectors and publicans and harlots, turns to Jesus and says, be it far from thee, Lord, you're not going to die on our watch. How faithful these people are, right, to this Lord. But Jesus turns in verse 23 and says, get thee behind me, Satan. So you all know the story. That's the wrong thing for Peter to say. But why would Peter know any different? Peter's going to take these keys and going to drive Jesus into the kingdom. That's what he's doing. Jesus says, no, that's not what's going to happen. Hear me again. I'm going to die and resurrect the third day. Okay? And so as the prophets foretold, he needs to die. This church in Jerusalem, this church that Peter has the keys to, does not understand the preaching of the cross. I mentioned before and alluded to the fact that the Roman Catholic Church traces their history back to Peter, and lo and behold, the Roman Catholic Church does not understand the preaching of the cross. They believe that faith without works is dead, as the 12 apostles taught, James being included in that number, as Peter taught. They believe that without doing some sort of commandment, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, then they cannot enter the kingdom of God, which they think they're bringing into the earth. You see, the Roman Catholic teaching is dependent upon the pattern of the church in Jerusalem, which began here in Matthew 16 with Peter, right? And they would be wrong, because there's another church that God is operating through today that is not yet on the board. Okay? So look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Notice, I don't mean to be pretentious here, or to diminish your intelligence. As we turn to Matthew 23, we are going to the right in your Bible, which means we're going into the future in time. Matthew 16, Jesus gave his keys to Peter, and we're moving a little bit ahead in time in Matthew 23, where before he dies, Jesus instructs his disciples in verse 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Those same scribes and Pharisees that Jesus said, "You're not getting the kingdom, guys. These guys here who believe me, even though they're not scribes and Pharisees, they're getting the kingdom." And he tells the disciples to do whatever Moses said to do. Matthew 23, verse 3. "Whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." So he says, if they're teaching Moses' law, do that. Just don't be hypocritical, because they teach Moses' law and then don't do it. Right? But Jesus is teaching Matthew 23, 2, don't miss it. Do what Moses said. Okay? Jesus is teaching Moses' commandments. The church in the wilderness and the church in Jerusalem have a similarity. They're both following Moses. Okay? Church in Jerusalem was also following Jesus, right? But they're both doing what Moses said should happen. They're both under the law. Jesus was born under the law. He ministered to Israel under the law. He told his disciples to do the law. In Matthew chapter 28, the so-called Great Commission that so many in the church today try to operate under. And at this point, I'm going to have people run out of the building or turn off their MP3s on the internet, because Matthew 28 is such a sensitive issue for people, because surely if any and all churches can agree on something, it should be on the Great Commission. It should be on what we're doing. And I'm just going to be the rebellious one to say, well, I don't think that I'm supposed to be doing the Great Commission. And you say, heretic. But look at Matthew 28 and verse 19. Where Jesus tells, again, his disciples. Who are these disciples? They're Jews. There's 12 of them because there's 12 tribes. And they've been given the keys to the kingdom on earth that God promised to Israel. And he tells them after his resurrection, "Go ye therefore and teach all," who? "Nations." Teach the nations. Just like God said Israel would do when he gives Israel his law and his words, and they teach the nations. Okay? The only people who can do this, by the way, are the one people who were not counted among the nations, Numbers says. That'd be Israel. So Israel, the circumcision, is the only people who are separate from it can communicate to the uncircumcision. Otherwise, if we're all nations, how can we do that? We are the nations. How can we teach ourselves? You see? But here, he tells his Jewish disciples to go teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So they're continuing to practice the water baptism ceremony that John the Baptist performed and that every Levitical priest performed under the law of Moses. Then it says in verse 20, and here's the clincher, because we've been talking about the law. Jesus being born under the law, he didn't come to destroy the law. He taught his disciples to do the law, Matthew 23, and he says the same thing in Matthew 28, verse 20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things. Don't ignore the part in Matthew 8 where Jesus tells them to offer a sacrifice as Moses said. Don't ignore the part in Matthew 23 where Jesus tells his disciples to do Moses' law. He says, all that I've commanded you, observe, do, teach them the law. Teach them to cleanse themselves, as the law said, and water baptism. Teach them, teach all nations this message, okay, this gospel. Look at Acts chapter 2. This is the church in Jerusalem. This is the nation under law, preaching the kingdom. This is the people, the nation, the church, that Jesus Christ himself instructed to sell everything they have and to have all things in common. You know, his disciples didn't, how do you say this? They left their families, they left their jobs, and they lived a communal lifestyle in the church in Jerusalem, following Jesus Christ into the kingdom that he was told to be nearby. So if we're in Acts chapter 2, we see Jesus, after he gives the commission instructions, he ascends quickly up to heaven, which gives his disciples a little pause because they're going, hey, if the kingdom's coming, why isn't the king staying? He says, don't worry, I'm going to return. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, he sends down the Holy Spirit and fills these Jewish followers on a Jewish feast day of Pentecost, as the prophet said would happen, and fills them with the Holy Ghost and causes them to preach about the kingdom, about the king, about the coming restitution of all things. And people believed. Not a lot of people, but many people. I mean, there were hundreds of thousands of people there at Pentecost. A few thousand believed, small percentage, but hey, we're moving. We're adding to the church. Acts 2:47 says that they were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You'll say, ah, there it is, the church. The church is in Acts 2:47, and it was added to. But which church is it, folks? It's the church in Jerusalem. Right? It's the church preaching the kingdom. It's the church selling everything they have. Back up to verse 41. It says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What would be the apostles' doctrine? If they were obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be, we need to do the law of Moses. It would be, we need to preach about the kingdom come, that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to go to Israel first. That's what Jesus told them to do. Acts 2 verse 43 says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So there's our pattern for the church today, right? We're following the church pattern in Jerusalem. We're going to perform signs and wonders and miracles. So your Pentecostal friends are biblical, right? They're just not dispensational. They get what they do in their pattern from the Bible, but they don't get it from the proper instructions God has for us today. Acts 2:44 says, all that believed were together and had all things in common. We come together a couple times a week. Does that work? I mean, can we squeeze that into all the believers were together and had all things in common? Or, you know, us going home today after we have our meeting and you having your own lunch and you having your own living room and your own big screen TV and it's not mine. Is that the same? Or in Acts 2:44, when they had all things in common, it meant, verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had a need. I have a need for a widescreen television. You've got two. Why don't you just sell both of those and meet my need? Of course, I'm being facetious here, but what if I had a need for food? Would you sell all of your possessions to give me food? Should we live a communal lifestyle, as some have tried to do in our state, in Indiana? Ever heard of New Harmony? New Harmony, Indiana? That was a place where people came trying to practice Acts 2:44 through 46 to have all things in common. They sold everything that they had, and they lived out of the bounty of the communal fund. Didn't last very long. The same story with our pilgrims. Thanksgiving's coming up. And the pilgrims who came over from Europe would come over here to America, and they said, we're going to start fresh. We're going to build a society on the pattern of God's kingdom. They didn't rightly divide, of course, and their pattern was the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2. So they said, we're all Christian folk, so let's sell all of our possessions, have all things in common, and everyone works as they can, and everyone receives as they have need. It'll be beautiful, like the kingdom of God on earth. And they taught this, and people starved to death because they practiced this doctrine. Okay? It's only when they started dividing up the land and saying, here, this is yours. Do with it what you want. This is mine. Don't touch it. Right? That people started working for their families and started providing, and then they survived and they had a Thanksgiving meal because they had so much bounty. It wasn't the first year. It was after that. So thank God for right doctrine. Thank God that we don't have to do Acts 2:44 and 45 today. That's exactly what Jesus instructed as the pattern for this church. Okay? The church in Jerusalem. Acts 2:45 says they sold their possessions. In verse 46, they continued daily with one accord where? The First Church of Christ down the street, the First Baptist down the road, they all had all things in common. That's why there's 200 churches in our county. No, it says in verse 46, they were in the temple in one accord. They all drove the same car to church in the temple, and they're all there in one temple. Okay? There was not different synagogues. You know, people like to talk about the synagogues in your Bible as if those were the churches of the first century. No, those synagogues were Jewish, and they all paid tithes to that one temple. If there was any denomination, it was one. It was called the Jewish denomination, Israel. You see, today we have denominations in Christianity, and everyone has their own pope, everyone has their own leadership, and everyone has their own divisions. Okay? We are not practicing, nor should we, the pattern in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, of these people living in one accord in the temple, selling their possessions, and preaching the kingdom of God on the earth. Okay? Meanwhile, in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, we see another interesting pattern in this church in Jerusalem, or interesting example, where we have the first instance of someone slain in the Spirit in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira disobeyed the Spirit's command to sell their possessions and just kept a little bit back for their children for college. And Acts 5:11 says, nope, they died. Peter slew them in the Spirit because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And great fear came upon all the church and upon many as heard these things. So the church in Jerusalem is in fear. Fear of the Holy Spirit that would slay them if they crossed him. Okay? This is the Holy Spirit's work in this church in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 1, Luke 24, verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. Why is this church in Jerusalem? Let's ask this question. I'm spending more time on this church because this is the church of all of those we've talked about so far that people confuse with themselves today. Luke 24, verse 49. Luke 24 is the parallel passage to Matthew 28. We were talking about the Great Commission earlier. And the last words Jesus gave to his disciples. Luke 24 is another place where we find the commission given from Jesus to his disciples. This one's not so popular. It doesn't roll off the tongue so easy. It doesn't fit on the banners. But Luke 24, verse 49, he says, behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. That promise is going to be the Holy Ghost. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and stay there until you get the Holy Ghost. That's what they did. Turn the pages to Acts chapter 1. And you see in verse 8 that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. These disciples were told to stay in Jerusalem until they got the Holy Ghost. And then when they get the Holy Ghost, they'll be able to witness in Jerusalem first. Then Judea, then Samaria, and then the earth, the nations of the world. Okay? Acts 1:8, that was their pattern. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Seven chapters later, they're still in Jerusalem. Because they haven't witnessed beyond that. They haven't converted Jerusalem yet. In order to preach a kingdom of God on the earth, you've got to have the capital city, folks. You've got to have Jerusalem on board. They're there preaching in Jerusalem, trying to get Jerusalem on board with the kingdom gospel, and they've rejected it. Acts chapter 8, it says, Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen, unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Well, there it is. The church was before Paul. Yeah, if you're talking about God's congregation of saints, yeah, there was a church back there with Abraham. There was a church with the wilderness. There was a church with Peter in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean it's the body of Christ. It doesn't mean it's what God's doing now. Because we got a lot of Bible left. Acts 8:1, Paul is described here about the persecution, rather, against the church which was in Jerusalem. And the next chapter in your Bible in Acts 9 is the place where the full gospel folks end. Full gospel folks, of course, say we believe all of the Bible. We go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the four gospels. We also go to the book of Acts and practice the Pentecostal power signs. But I've never met a Pentecostal who will go so far as Acts chapter 9 and understand the mystery revealed here to Paul about a new creature called the church, the body of Christ, given new instructions with a new purpose and a new function and a new message to preach for salvation. But, you know, what we preach so far from the Bible will fit in a lot of people's church commissions and their church pattern practices. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. As Peter and that church in Jerusalem was preaching the kingdom to Israel in Jerusalem, they were rejected. They were stoned even. They were offering the kingdom and they were rejected. Acts chapter 8. Great persecution was against the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9, we have here something new happening. Because instead of God saying, well, I'm going to judge those Gentiles. I'm going to judge those uncircumcision. And I'm only going to go to Israel, not to those Gentiles. I'm only going to get the keys to the faithful in Israel, not the rest of Israel. He goes to Paul in Acts 9 and says, I'm going to save you by my grace and send you to everybody. I'm going to send you to the nations of the world and Israel and all the kings. You're going to preach this message of salvation to all. And Paul writes about this in his epistles in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It's the only place in our Bible we'll find about salvation to all by grace through faith without works is in Paul's epistle. Ephesians 1, verse 22. We see here the message Paul preaches is based upon the resurrection of Christ in verse 20, who's been risen to heavenly places above all principality and power in verse 21. And in verse 22, God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Well, we've talked about churches before, the church in Jerusalem, the church in the wilderness, even the church of Abraham's house there. What church are we talking about? In verse 23, it says, the church, which is his body. Well, which church do we have is the body of Christ up there? We have the church of a household. We have a church of a nation. We have a church of a smaller nation. We have a church in a city. We have no church, which is his body. Okay, and this is a new thing. Paul calls it three times a new creature. In Galatians 5, he says circumcision doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. This new thing God's doing, the church, the body of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Paul says in verse 23 that he is made a minister. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There it is again. Paul's talking about a church, which is not a nation. It's not in a city. It's not even a house. It's a body. It's Christ's body. Apparently, if you are a member of this church, you're a member of Christ's body. If Colossians 1, verse 25, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Paul says the mystery that he's been dispensed by God is about the church, the body of Christ, which in other ages, an age is a period of time, and other generations, which is all the people that Paul's talking about in other generations besides his, did not know of this mystery, the church, the body of Christ, until God dispensed it to him. That's what Colossians 1, 24 through 26 is saying. 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in Gentiles. Christ in a church. The church in Christ. We didn't. Back here, when God called out Abraham, was that to the Gentiles? No. When God called out the nation of Israel, was that to the Gentiles? No. When Jesus came, did he minister to the Gentiles? No. Did he send Peter and the 12 to go to the Gentiles? No. They went to Jerusalem. But now Paul, he calls him out and sends him to Gentiles with a message of Christ in you. You in Christ. That's a new thing, folks. That's a new church. That's a church called the body. That's a mystery church. It's a mystery, not because you can't understand it now. It's because they didn't understand it before. Right? It's a mystery church of Christ's body. Okay? So we're seeing how churches change in our Bible. And we're now at the church which is called the mystery. Look at Ephesians 5:23. Paul here is explaining the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, and explaining how they ought to behave towards one another and their responsibilities to each other. But really, Paul is doing this. He's rehashing old material. They already knew about husbands loving their wives and wives submitting to their husbands. But what they did not yet know, perhaps they didn't appreciate, was in verse 23 that this relationship of a husband and wife, where the two become one, is actually describing the mystery of Christ in the church. Or in Ephesians 5, verse 32, actually is where I'm at. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The two shall become one. Jew and Gentile, no more. They're one in the body of Christ. They believe the gospel. Okay, male or female, circumcision or uncircumcision, rich or poor, they believe the gospel. They're one in Christ Jesus. You and God, one in Christ Jesus. The mystery of Christ and his church today is the mystery of the one body. Okay, and that was revealed first to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul describes this mystery that stands upon the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul says it's the preaching of his gospel, of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the foundation of the world. We've been studying for 45 minutes what God taught to people, Abraham, Israel, the disciples, since the world began, and we don't find anywhere in those books in that time the message about the church kept secret since the world began. The mystery church. Okay? Paul talks about the church and it not being a nation. Now, since it's going to all people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, there is no room for a nation in the church of what God's doing now. Just those believers, just those who believe the message that Christ did all the work to pay for your sins, the preaching of the cross, that Christ shed his blood to pay for your sins and resurrected for your eternal life. You can be a part of the church of the body of Christ. It's not under the law. Romans 6 says that we're not under law, we're under grace, which is something unique to the mystery, because ever since Moses, God's nation, his peculiar people, the one nation who's blessed because their God was the Lord, was under the law. Jesus taught the law. He gave the Spirit to his disciples so they could keep the law in that kingdom, so they can teach the law to the Gentiles. But Paul says the mystery church, the body of Christ, exists and operates not under the law, but under God's grace. And so we learn for the first time how a righteous, judgmental, holy God can give salvation and grace to sinners like us through the mystery message of Christ. Paul preaches this message, and this is our responsibility in the church today, to preach this gospel of Christ. It's not a family. It's not carnal. Okay, the church today is not a family like Abraham's, where you had to be in the same family in order to be a part of this church. You can be from any family you want to be a part of the church. Okay, you don't want to be in a family. You're in a family, right? It's not carnal. The church today is not made up of physical things under the law. It controlled what you wore, what you ate, carnal things, where you went, what you touched, what you didn't touch. Paul says the church today and its function, its purpose, its operation is not carnal. It's not about what you touch or don't touch. It's not about what you wear you should wear something. And it's not about what you eat. Okay? It's not carnal. It's spiritual. We are quickened, a spirit body in Christ. And it's called not under the law. It's not called by the gospel of the kingdom, but called by the gospel of Christ. Okay? It's called by this gospel of the mystery. So you say, what should this church separate from? Well, we're not separating from Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We're not separating from sins. Christ died for our sins, right? We're not separating from the other part of Israel. We're not Israel in the first place. We're not under that kingdom gospel. What do we separate from? What is our function as the church today? It's to believe and to teach and to preach the doctrine that God revealed in the mystery. We covered a few weeks ago in Ephesians 4, verse 12, the function of the church, the body of Christ, is to edify each other in sound doctrine, to perfect one another, that is, complete or mature each other into Christ, and then to do the work and repeat the pattern, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, Ephesians 3, verse 9. It's to, 2 Timothy 2:2, create faithful men who are able to teach others also. So it's an edification, a teaching, a learning, a practice of doctrine. So if there's one thing we ought to avoid as the church, the body of Christ, if we're to operate properly, it's to avoid those who teach contrary doctrine. And so Paul makes the statement in 1 Timothy 4 that there's doctrines of devils. Look at 1 Timothy 4. And he says, to avoid those that teach contrary doctrine, to avoid those who do not heed his words as being the instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, he says that there are those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now God, the Holy Spirit, told Israel under the church in the wilderness to not eat meats and told certain people not to marry other certain people, right? But Paul calls these doctrines devilish in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. Because he's been given a new doctrine. He's been given new instructions. He's been given a new gospel. Okay? And it's this message that Paul guards with his life. He says, the dispensation of the gospel is given unto me. And so we avoid and separate those who teach wrong doctrine. We study the Bible, and Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, we need to study to show ourselves approved, not unto each other. So I can show you how much I've learned, you can show me how much you learned, but unto God, as his workmen, as his ambassadors is what he calls us. Not his citizens, not his chosen nation, but his ambassadors from heaven, since he's up there. we're to minister His Word and study His Word rightly divided. He says rightly dividing the Word of Truth. That is properly understanding what instructions from God we need to communicate, that we need to operate under. Are we the church of Abraham's household? Are we the church in the wilderness with Israel? Are we the church of the kingdom in Jerusalem? Or are we the church, the body of Christ? Churches change in your Bible. They're all God's people who are in God's instructions. They don't all have the same instructions. They don't have the same message. They don't have the same purpose. And God's purpose today is for the church, the body of Christ, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, how we can all be one according to the gospel of Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Okay? And so we see how churches changed. At the end of the lesson, I mentioned how some people would try to make all these churches the same and say, well, there's only one church of God from the beginning to the end of your Bible, and we're all one, God's people. Well, they're a little bit right. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We've studied for an hour now how there are different churches with different instructions, and they separate from different things. But we also see in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul says, in the fullness of times, in the future. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, there will be a time when all is one. Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So God's purpose and intent, in fact, the mystery of His will, which so many people are confused about. What is God's will? Well, His will is right there in verse 10, that in the fullness of times, way over here, that when God gathers all things together, that they'll be one in Christ. And what things does He gather together? Well, He gathers together the things on the earth. We've already covered that God's purpose for the earth was for Israel to reign and teach God's law to the other nations on the earth. And His purpose in heaven, which Paul, preaching a spiritual, heavenly gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, ministers to. God would have the church of what's happening now, given positions in heavenly places, and the church in Jerusalem, Israel, on the earth, to come together in one in Jesus Christ. So we have on earth the praise of Jesus Christ as their King, and in heaven, the church, the praise of Jesus Christ, their head. All things come together in one. So it is true in the fullness of times that all things are one, and there won't be any more sin or death or pain and tears because all are in Him. But now, we are supposed to be operating and preaching according to the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the cross. Okay? So this is a chart explaining Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible, and not only talking about how we're similar as churches, all following God's instructions, but the differences in what God instructed. Okay. Any questions about all of that? Any thoughts? This is old hat for a lot of you, and we do it six times a year. We do it a little different every time. But it is so important to understand how things change in your Bible and how it all fits together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the revelation of the mystery of Your will, that we can understand how You can save sinners. We can understand how we preach a gospel of grace without works and not be sinners ourselves. We thank You, Lord, for revealing Your Bible to us and teaching us how to rightly divide it. Thank You for the folks here this morning who want to participate and are members of Your church, the body of Christ, that we would live up to our responsibility as Your ambassadors to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Amen.